started this evening. So I'm going to back up. I'm going to back up to verse 25 of chapter 12. Let's hear it. "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised. Yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens." This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints, those who come from Italy. Send your greetings. Grace be with you all." Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for the closing of this letter. Father, as Paul continues to instruct these Christians that they are free from the law, that they are free from the bondage of justice, that they are freed from the consequence of sin, that they are free because Christ has purchased them and redeemed them and satisfied your righteousness in his life and in his death. And so, Father, as we hear what he has said to them, Lord, we hear what you are saying to us tonight. And as we prepare to close our time in this letter, Lord, let it not be the end of another journey. Let it be the beginning, a deeper root in which our Christian life will hold fast to the gospel of free grace that is sovereign. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's interesting because it's natural for me to just say, okay, we're going to, you know, keep going in chapter 12, verse 25, do the contrast comparison of Sinai versus Zion, and this is good, but there is an indication here that the writer has proposed. He is saying that we are not bound to Moses. He's saying that the believers have been freed from the law, that the believers are no longer bound to what the law does, or what the law says, what the law is. Yet I know semantically a lot of people argue this issue, and I know that a lot of historical records bear witness to the fact that the law is good in some sense to teach us what is right. And I guess it can. But that was not its intention. That is just the philosophy of man historically, who have roamed the pages of Scripture to try to apply that which is written in a way that, in my opinion, and according to the Scripture, stands in opposition to grace. For if the law is our teacher, it indeed subjects us to God's justice. And if God's justice, we are subject. To God's justice, we are subject. We will die. We will die. The temptation of these Jewish Christians was so harsh to align themselves with Judaism, to follow the precepts of Moses, to have a kinship and a relationship and a loving camaraderie with Moses, as to appease the pop culture of their day to the place where they would no longer feel oppressed. Yet, Paul is saying to them, that is adding to Christ. Paul is saying to them, that is taking away from the work of Christ. And others who enjoy the boundaries of which they think Moses would give them, find themselves at a conundrum, at a great dichotomy that would establish in them a sense of fear or frustration or anger when these types of things are taught, especially from a pulpit. But I'll tell you what, beloved. To be said that we are free from the law is not an issue that should make the saint angry. It is not an issue that should cause those who are born of God to rise up and say, you are a antinomian. It should not bring the charge of you are trying to say that there is a license to sin. Because the writer here doesn't give that. The writer here gives hope. We need to remember, beloved, that what we've seen in this comparison, I know it's been a couple of weeks since we've been here, we've seen Sinai. Sinai is a death sentence. God's establishment of Sinai promoted a conviction and a condemnation amongst or over humanity that was already there from the very beginning of days. From the very moment when Adam and Eve fell into death. Sinai is a terrifying place. And we have not come to that place. We have not come to the place where we stand in fear. Evangelism over the last 200 years has been very fear-based. It has been very action-oriented. It has been very humanistically focused. If you want to know that you've escaped judgment, then listen carefully, you'll hear. You want to know that you have escaped the wrath of God, then do these things, you'll hear. These are demonic. These are false gospels. Someone who holds to these things as effectual have not heard the truth. It is one thing for someone to say to the one who knows the grace of God in Christ, hey, what about circumcision? Better think about it. To be fearful, to be tempted. But then the Word of God sets them back on the focus of their salvation. It's not the same, though, when someone comes to say that they have obeyed the processes of redemption. They have done something in order to establish evidence of their salvation. They have come to follow the rules of man. What is circumcision except just a condition that the Scripture does not require? What is circumcision is nothing except to say Christ is of no benefit to you. What is the law except to say now that you want to hold to the law, you shall be judged by it? Oh, but there's different uses and different understandings. Okay, philosophically, we can all get together and chat about these things, but literally, in the Word of God, the law is a shadow of God Himself, His own righteousness, in part to display the requisite idea that the only thing that can set you in the rightness of God's presence without death is to be God Himself in the fullness of His glory and in the completeness of His essence and the perfection of His being. We've got some bad weather coming up here. It's rough out there. So, Lord bless us all. We got Sinai blowing outside. So if the lights go off, that's what's happening. What was I saying? Oh yeah, there we go. So, we don't come to that. We are freed from that. We don't have to walk by Sinai. We don't have to walk over Sinai. We don't have to be screened by the law. We are screened by the mercy of God. And His righteousness is given to us. His justice is satisfied. And there is nothing that can separate us from His love for us, which is perfected in Christ, which is revealed in Christ. So, as Moses trembled with fear, we do not tremble with fear. We come to a place of exaltation and exaltation. We praise the Lord for His glorious grace. We are joyful in the reality and the revelation of God the Son for us. And we know that we have not refused Him. See, if we refuse grace, we are refusing Christ. If we add to grace, we are refusing Christ. If we condition grace, we are refusing Him who is speaking. God the Spirit is speaking these words. And if we refuse Him who is speaking, we will find ourselves not escaping. Back to this evangelistic idea. How many times in our lives, especially as children, have we seen spiritual things or supposedly spiritual things and supposedly spiritual people come into our areas, especially in the South? And, you know, there's a type, you know, and I won't get into all that, but there's a type. You always know them and you see them and you can see how they speak and how they dress and how they talk and how they move and all of these things. And they always start by offering salvation and scaring you into the idea that you need it. You know the unconverted man? The unconverted man, Hugh man, can be scared all he or she wants. That fear is not the operation of grace. But that fear establishes in the creature a self-reliant effort or a self-reliant response that may process some means through which they escape. You want to escape the wrath of God? Listen to the God who is speaking grace. That's what Paul's saying here. Listen to God who is speaking grace. Hear. How am I supposed to hear? Through the words of Christ. How will I know that I hear? The Spirit of God will make you alive and you will hear simply the grace of God as your only hope. And you will know it is your only hope. That's what believing is, that you have come to see that the rest that God demonstrates through His creative explanation, when He's done all the work that only He can do, He stops. For it is the moment of rest that salvation is, that faith settles on.
It doesn't mean that we don't have times of wonder, doubt, frustration, temptation, fear, sin, rebellion. But in the midst of all those things, the corrective ideas are not what we can do then to make ourselves right again to the Lord, but we rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ for the elect. And we have been granted such a great salvation. We have escaped the wrath of God. We have escaped the righteous requirements of the law. Because Christ has substituted His life, His obedience, His death for us. And given us as credit His perfect righteousness. And everything else will be wiped away. So think about that for a second. Listen, I hadn't even gotten to where we are tonight. This is all introduction. Think about this for a second. His voice shook the earth at the time of His speaking when He spoke from heaven. And the Scripture says, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Verse 27 of Hebrews 12 says, this phrase, yet once more, it indicates the removal of things that are shaken. Or let's put it in a different way. It indicates that God has intended and decreed and will remove all things that can be removed. All things that are movable, He'll move them. All things that are shakable, He will shake them. All things that are not eternal, He will destroy them. So what is it in the context of our hope that we rest on? The sinking sand? No. Jesus Christ Himself. The immovable God. The immovable God who bought His people with His own life. Because when it is all said and done, we will be naked before the Lord. Mind, soul, and body. And do you know what? For us, beloved, there will be no shame. There will be no fear. For we will not try to clothe ourselves in the niceties of spirituality, we will stand clothed in the purity of the righteousness of Christ. So the outcome of that, verse 28, therefore, let us be, what? Grateful. Isn't it ultimately the problem in the heart of the human condition is that when we come to the place of learning spiritual things, we create a religion around them. We create the practices and the precepts around these truths. And we work very hard to try to establish a presence before the Lord or a piety before men. And in doing so, what we're trying to do is establish ourselves as the head of our own kingdom. You do know that, right? When anyone comes to the table of grace and says, I shall prepare for myself a plate and set it before the Lord on the table of grace, thinking that that plate will be acceptable, it ultimately means that they're trying to create a kingdom for themselves. That's why it's such a small little step. It's a small little lean. It's not a leap. It's not a jump. It's not a chasm for the cults of the world to establish the idea that we could become gods or that we could become rulers of our own galaxy. It's not a stretch at all. It's not a stretch to think that some people will do better than others and some people will rule in a celestial way and some people will rule in a terrestrial way. And it's not a stretch to think that, well, I've done all that I can do to create my little salvation kingdom. And you should do the same. It's not a stretch. It's actually very natural. But we have a word for that. When someone hears of the grace of God, when someone hears of the mercies of God, when someone hears the one who spoke from heaven, His favor to His people. And they go, well, I'm going to work that out for myself. They have not been born of God. They have not been born again.
Because to be born again is to see. Simply. Without definitions and terminology, those things come and go. They change, they ebb and flow, but the truth is always the same. It is always the same that when whatever language you speak, the Bible and the Spirit who teaches it to His people teaches His people very clearly that He promised to save His people through the giving of His Son, and that's why He said, "Let there be light," and the light was good, and the light came into the world, and the reason that people do not come to the light is because they hate it. Because when they come to the light, their works are seen as what they are, exposed to be nothing. Free will, nothing. Choices, nothing. Decision, nothing. Good living, nothing. Moralism, nothing. Righteousness in the self-centered way, nothing. Baptism, nothing. Prayers of salvation, it's nothing. You're going to be stripped of all that. What's left? I'll tell you what, beloved, when God opens our eyes to the gospel, we are stripped of all that. We're undone. And when we're undone, we are naked in front of our Father, and He has established the clothes of righteousness through the blood of Jesus, and we are His children. And we have been forever. What is our job? Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Beloved, nothing can shake us out of the hands of God. Nothing can shake us out of grace. Nothing can shake us. So, therefore, as we are grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Now there's two responses to that text that a lot of people have, and I'll go back into that a little bit next week, but for tonight, what I want to show is this. We do not fear judgment, but we understand who our God is. We understand. We understand that when we feel His discipline is because He loves us and He corrects us and He teaches us by grace to rest in Him more and more. We understand that He is a consuming fire and that He will consume His adversaries. We understand that He will consume our self-righteousness. He will consume unbelief. He will consume all things. And the only thing that will be left is that which represents Himself and His redemptive work through His Son, Jesus Christ. And our worship is what? Our worship will remain. But what is true worship? And that's where 13 comes in. You want to have a lasting legacy in the kingdom of heaven? Establishing some sacrifice of praise? To know that, as Paul would say, whether I live or die, it is for the glory of Christ. I live, what does he say? Is Christ. To die is far better than that. But I will remain in this flesh because it is better for you. It is better for the glory of Christ that I live for you rather than die and be at one with my Savior. So that's why Paul says the very next thing, let brotherly love continue. Isn't that funny? He just got through talking about things that would not continue. He just got through teaching about that would be erased, about that would be shaken right on out of existence. But he says, let brotherly love continue. Worship the Lord. Praise Him for His glorious grace. This is the first time Paul said this. He said it to the Ephesians. He said it to the Romans. He said it to the Galatians. He said it everywhere he's written. He says it over and over again that this is an acceptable act of worship. And then for the sake of these brothers and sisters together, he gives a long, I'll say, laundry list of things that he wants them to understand. And we'll go through some of them in the weeks to come as we close this letter. But they're all tied to these two things. What are they? They're tied to our
thankfulness that we have received the grace of God, thus a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and they are tied to the expression of that gratitude, which is our spiritual act of worship, which is our love unto our God, who is our Savior and King and Lord. And that is to let brotherly love continue. To let brotherly love continue. John would say, as we've been going through 1 John on Sundays, we finished it, we're in 2 John now, but as John would say, that if you see your brother in need and you close your heart, that the love of God isn't in you. See? If we say we love the Lord but we hate our brother, that we're lying. What's the lie? That we love God when we hate the brethren? It's a lie. That's the lie. We don't love God, because loving God is to love our brothers and our sisters. And we know what that is. We see the whole of the New Testament teaching. We understand what love is. We understand the love of God. And in that same way, we as Christ's body are to care for. And this is tough. There's a lot of things. What am I supposed to do? Pray? Be patient? Listen? Listening is an incredible act of love. Teach. Correct. Trusting in the sovereignty of the Lord Himself. Because we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We've received a redemption that cannot be shaken. We've received a love that cannot be shaken. So therefore, let us be unshakable. Let us be unshakable as we're found in Christ. And let us strive to walk in these things. And what are some of them? What are some of them? Look at verse 2. Don't neglect to be hospitable to strangers. Be concerned for people that you don't know. Have love for the brothers that you do know and sisters. But don't neglect those that you don't know. When you come across them, it's not like we have to walk around looking for things. People come into our lives. People come across us. People cross our paths. We hear of things. Don't neglect to show hospitality. And we can talk about hospitality. Matter of fact, we're going to talk about hospitality in a couple of weeks on Sunday mornings. But don't neglect it. You see the attitude there? You see the mindset of understanding the gospel and having sufficient rest by God's grace in the finished work of Christ? Is that we aren't bothered when we're focusing on what God has done for us. We're not bothered when all of these inconveniences come into our lives. Of course we are, but we resolve to not be in the midst of it, right? How do you know that you're not bothered? Because you were bothered, now you're not bothered. How do you know you're not angry? Because you probably were angry, now you're not angry. That's how we act. That's how we live. It's not perfection here. It's not even progression. It's day to day. Because when we show hospitality to strangers, some have entertained angels without their knowledge. And we're not juggling and singing for them when we say entertained. We'll talk about these. It says in verse 3, remember those who are in prison. Now, why would that be important? Because when someone was in prison in the first century, they were left to die. They weren't fed or clothed or their medical needs taken care of. They were thrown in a cell in the middle of a floor and they were chained to a wall, and that was the end of it. And if they weren't chained, they were locked in. That was it. No water, no food. So the family of that person, no matter their crime, had to go in and take care of these people. Don't forget about these people, whether they're murderers or just meddlers. And here we know that what is Paul said. Recall the former days, and after you were enlightened, after you were born again, after you knew the truth, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated, for you had compassion on those in prison. So it includes the fact that some people who are saints, who are brothers and sisters, are suffering in prison for the very fact that they have been found in Christ. Don't forget about them. They got needs. And it's difficult. I mean, Paul was the prime candidate for that type of affection. Because you should remember those as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. See, it's hard, isn't it? It's hard to put all this together.
So we have this relationship with people. We have this relationship with the body. We have this relationship with Christ. We have this relationship with strangers. But we have this continued intimacy that can't be shaken. The intimacy of the body can't be shaken because it is something that comes out of the power of God. So what happens when we feel it vibrating? When we feel like the bottom's about to fall out? We feel like it's about to crumble at our feet. We know it's not going to crumble. It may look that way. It may feel that way. But God has promised He will establish His kingdom with His people. And we're not talking about the kingdom of this world. This world will be shaken. Then He goes on to say in verse 4, let marriage be held in high honor. Why? For marriage is a shadow. A shakeable shadow. Yet there is a relationship in marriage that is also very gospel-centric. Not just the husband and wife, as the husband dies and lays himself down for the wife, and the wife submits to the husband in the context of as she would to the Lord, and what an incredible picture. But it is that Christ laid His life down for the church, His bride, and now we are without spot and blemish. So everything that Christ did in obedience to the Father for the redemption of His people, it cost Him everything. So to hold marriage in high honor is to establish what the Bible clearly teaches about marriage. And we'll get to that. I want to spend some time on that when we get there. We'll take these a couple at a time and go over them in the next few weeks. To hold marriage in high honor is not to be all up in arms about how pagans are living. But it's to focus very clearly on what marriage represents in the creative order. And what marriage points to in the eternal order. And it will cease. Marriage ceases because it has a purpose to point. It points. And then it says, let the marriage bed be undefiled. That's easily. Sexuality is a very important thing. Why? Because God judges sexual immorality. We know that. So keep your life then pure. Because that is part of your love for the brothers and the sisters. Keep your life pure. Folks, that's a hard one. Some people think, well, is it really hard? Yeah, it's hard. It's a difficult stance to take in a culture that celebrates immorality. That God has established and decreed it would celebrate immorality. Y'all listen to that. God has established the shakable parts that He'll get rid of. He has purposed them. He has decreed them. That's the whole point of sovereignty. And you want to wonder why all these things are starting to... It's like, man, it's getting so bad. Well, listen, Romans chapter 1 says very clearly that God turns people over to reprobation. And one of the many signs of that is just absolute debauchery. Crazy ideas about the human body and its desires. Crazy ideas. In verse 5, he says, keep your life free from the love of money. And then he couples that with something very interesting. Be content with what you have. And it's tough, isn't it? It's tough. And some of us have so much, and some of us have so little. And yet others have so little that those who have so little have so much in comparison. And those of us who have so much have so little in the comparison of others who have so much. The equality of all this is never going to balance itself out. The idea is, are we able to be content? Well, the remedy for that is to remember what the Lord has said. What does the Scripture teach us? Look at verse 6. Look at verse 5, the latter part. Be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So what does that give us? That gives us peace. That gives us peace. We know that our Father will provide for our needs. And nothing that goes on, nothing that is taken from us is worthy of comparison to that which we already have in Christ. Nothing. But yet it is probably one of the greatest fears of most of us under the sound of my voice, including myself. What happens if we lose it all? Jesus talks about that, doesn't he? What profit does it a man to gain the whole world yet lose his soul? The outcome of that is this. We can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. For what can man do to me? Now, when we put this in perspective, I'm going to be honest with you. It makes the entirety of my life seem extremely childish. It makes me feel as though I have whined as a child for nearly 47 years. It's weird. But thank God, contentment is not a condition of eternal life. Thank God, brotherly affection is not a condition of salvation. Thank God, holding marriage in the marriage bed in high honor is not a prerequisite for Christ's blood to work for us. He has accomplished everything. He has finished everything. The confidence there then gives us this mindset. Even if it's just for a few minutes, a few weeks, a few years, or many times over that season of life, nothing can touch me. Whether I have much or whether I have little, I've learned to be content. For I can endure all things through Christ who gives me strength. Paul would say, Lord, please take away this thorn in my flesh that you put there by Satan to keep me humble, because I have seen things that many men would love to hear. Many men would love to hear. And what is it that Jesus says to him? Oh, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you in your suffering. For my power is perfected. Listen to that. My power, this is Jesus speaking, my power is perfected in weakness. See, that's crazy. That's insane talk, isn't it? But this is the point. Weakness. We who have been born of God understand our weakness. We are taught of it. We realize it, yet we will work against it, thinking that we've got to be the hero of our own story in the context of our spiritual lives, but we're not. We think we need to be dedicated and determined and resolved, but we don't have to be, because sometimes those things are what become idols in our hearts. And so we can take a deep breath and we can rest in the sufficiency of the cross of Christ and what He did on it for us. And we've not come to something that causes us to fear. We have come to Christ. We have come to the new covenant, to the blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And one day we will worship. We will be grateful together with all the saints and all the angelic hosts, worshiping our Savior face to face as one. And that kingdom will never end. Will never end. And the only way that you will rest knowing that that kingdom is yours is that God has shown you the very conditions that Christ has met to secure you in it. By grace, you have been saved through faith. And this is a wonderful, beautiful reality. Therefore, let's worship the Lord as brotherly love continues. And we'll learn more in the weeks to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel. That above all things, we would always preach and hear and learn of Christ. Jesus our Lord. That we would rest by your mercy, by your divine power, that we would exercise faith because you stir it in us by your grace. Lord, that even in the weakest parts of our existence, your power is perfected in weakness.
For you do not need us in order to save us. We are the recipients of your great love. And we praise you for it. Keep us from idols. Keep us from doubt. But Father, when we find them very alive in our hearts and minds, remind us and send those who love us to remind us of what you've done for the sake of our joy in Christ Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen.